So we're starting a new series this morning, as Jason mentioned. We spent 40 days with Jesus, and so I thought we would spend like 80 days with sin. That's going to be exciting. Jen Eden made a nice little graphic there for it. I was a big fan of the graphic, honestly. The serpent and the apple. Actually, we don't know that it was an apple. It was just a... You guys know you're tearing the wall apart back there, right? Yes? It was Phil. What was I saying? Yeah, we don't know actually that it was an apple. So actually the screen, the graphic is heretical. So I apologize. It's heresy. Pay no attention to the graphic. I thought it was a good graphic and now this is not. So anyway, 80 days with sin. Here's the thing as we get into this. You now are going to have assignments. Remember when we did that before where you had reading assignments? You are now going to have reading assignments. So if you look in the back of the program, the back of the bulletin, you will see two passages of scripture that in preparation for next week's sermon, you need to read those. You want to meditate on them. You want to read them multiple times, pray over them, whatever. But you got a passage from Isaiah and a passage from Matthew for next week. And it will become very obvious if you have not read it. So read it. Okay, actually it won't become obvious. Nonetheless, let's get into this. I want to start this series with a couple of videos. There's a reason that I'm going to show you these two videos, okay? So you have to go with me on this. It's not out in left field. The first one of these comes from CNN. Now, actually, what it was, you know how the Discovery Channel from time to time will go out and they'll do like documentaries on or programs on sharks or things out in the ocean. Well, Discovery is doing one of those. They got a guy out doing a special on great white sharks. So he's out in the ocean doing this and something goes wrong. I know, who would expect it to go wrong when you're floating out in the ocean with great white sharks? But something goes wrong, and so CNN is showing this clip on CNN. I want you to watch this clip, and then we'll reconvene. All right, go ahead and roll this.
Give this 5 or 10 minutes. They're staying deep, and they're coming up and hitting. I've already had two bumps now that have been pretty deliberate. They look like they're getting a little bit more fired up. What was that? Is that a shark?
Idiot, okay? That's the only word for it. Yeah, he survives and he's doing the interview. Okay, by the way, my favorite part, did you see how the shark was like flossing with that thing, just preparing? The guy's hanging onto his little clear Lego. But anyway, okay, so that's video number one. Yeah, don't forget that one. We're gonna come back to it. The second video, this is one that went viral online. I personally, because I'm always skeptical of this stuff, I don't know that I actually believe that this is an AI generated, that somebody didn't do this. She claims in her news interviews that it's totally real. She's out skiing, and some of you have seen it, I can tell by the reaction. By the way, whoever was laughing at the guy who's in peril, what is wrong with you? Sick freaks. But anyway, it was CAC, wasn't it? Oh yeah, you're laughing. Actually, okay, it's just... Okay, so anyway, she's fixing her ski. What you have to pay attention to in this video is the background, okay? You have to watch the background of this video as she is snowboarding. All right, let's go ahead and roll this one.
Thank you.
Like, do you know what would have happened if she would have biffed going around one of those corners? Okay, so those two videos. Now, why did I start off with those two videos to start off this series? We are talking about sin for the next several weeks, okay? That's going to be, what if you come here, it's what we're going to discuss. Most human beings, this is my contention, most human beings, including most of us in this room, have a relationship with sin like one of those two videos that you just watched. Most every person in this room, I would say, is either one of those two people from those two videos. Start with the first one, the scientist that's out there on their little clear Lego. There's a lot of people that regard sin and are dealing with sin the way that that doofus was regarding the power of nature. What do I mean by that? Well, think of the shark. It's incredible arrogance to go into the shark's territory on a little raft. All that is, it's a plastic raft. You saw what the jaws of the shark did to it in the face of a dangerous enemy. It's extraordinarily arrogant to do that. We get close to the enemy. We know what the shark, what the great white shark is capable of doing. We've seen Jaws, we know. Despite knowing the danger, we go there anyway. We tempt the shark. I mean, there's all kinds of, sometimes you even chum the waters just to get him to come up to you. You're tempting it. You're towing the line with it. We mess around it, with the power of nature. We're out there right in the face of the great white shark, and pretty soon it will attack us, as you saw, and you're left in a desperate situation. There are many people who deal with sin the same way. We know the power of sin. We know what sin will do to us and what it will do to those that we care about. But we get close to that enemy despite knowing its danger. We tempt it. We get as close as we possibly can before we cross the line and think, well, I'm okay. I haven't crossed the line yet. And we think that it's all going to turn out all right. We mess around with it, and pretty soon it attacks us and our entire life is falling apart around us. Some of us deal with sin like the scientist. And then there's others of us who respond to sin and deal with sin and have the relationship with sin in our life like that skier. We are blissfully unaware that it is stalking us. We're going about our business singing Rihanna, work, 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 and have no idea. That was the song that that chick was singing. Anyway, if I was the bear, that would have been reason to attack. But anyway, we're blissfully unaware that sin is out there stalking us. It is crouching, it is coming for us, and we are clueless about how much danger we're in because we're not on guard. We're not paying attention. It lingers just under the surface, waiting for the right moment to strike. It's my contention, if you can remember those two videos, it's my contention that every one of us in this room in some way has a relationship with sin like that. And there is a better and there is a wiser way for us as believers to regard and deal with sin and its existence in our lives. I'm going to tell you, this series that we're getting into will never happen at a mega church. And I don't speak poorly of other churches. It's just the reality, because the tendency is for a series like this to stifle attendance. People will not want to come to a series like this, which is why they want to hear about encouragement and God loves everybody and God's going to embrace everybody. And all of that's wonderful, but we don't want to talk about sin and why. People don't like to hear about sin because we're all sinners. It applies to all of us. We don't like feeling uncomfortable. That's why it stifles attendance, and that's why we'll all be watching to see how many of you don't show up next week, because you are the sinners. We don't like feeling uncomfortable because it embarrasses us. We don't like to be exposed for having sin. No, nobody likes that. There's a word for that. And I just understand, when I put this up here, I'm talking about myself as well. I'm not just calling you this, I'm calling me this, I'm calling all humans this with regard to sin. We are cowards, is what we are. We don't want people to know about our sin. And yet, what is the truth of Scripture? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not a person in here who hasn't. Everyone here, and that includes me, we have our vices, we have our weaknesses, we have our sins. But what do? We try desperately to avoid embarrassment. We pretend and we play like we don't have those sins. It's especially dangerous in religious communities because we feel like we can't let people know that we have sins and shortcomings and struggles and weaknesses, because we're the ones that are supposed to be different than all of those people. And so why do you think it's such a big deal when a minister or a godly woman falls into sin and is exposed for it? Everybody says, well, it's the hypocrisy. That's the thing. Ravi Zacharias, it's the hypocrisy, gosh darn it. Well, why is it hypocritical? Why was he trying so hard to not let anybody know that that was going on? Because of the embarrassment that comes from it. We don't acknowledge our sin and deal with it. That's what I mean by cowards. I mean it takes a courageous person to own up to their sin. It takes an incredibly courageous person. Now, be careful when I say that. Owning up does not mean that you become indifferent towards it. Yeah, I'm sinning. I don't care. That's not what I mean. That doesn't take any courage to pretend like you don't care or to be proud of it. To tell everybody, yeah, this is what I am. This is who I am, and I'm proud of it. And in fact, you need to promote my sin. That's not what I mean when I say it takes a courageous person to own up to it. I mean it takes a courageous person to acknowledge that what they're doing is sin, and they are repenting of it, and they are altering course. That right there is courage. And I'm telling you, that courage is not going to come from within you. You will not find that kind of courage. Where does it come from? We know where it comes from. Paul writes this to Timothy. The Spirit of God that God gave us does not make us timid. It's not a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit of cowardice. And we always take that to mean we can go out and we can take on the world. It also means we can take on our sin and not cower in the face of it and not hide from it. The Spirit of God gives us power and love and self-discipline to deal with the sin. And this series is not going to be about bringing shame on anybody. It is not. Make sure you catch this line right here, okay? This series isn't to make us feel worse about ourselves. Here's what it's to do. It's to make us feel great about God and the hope of our condition. That's what I want this to accomplish. Every single one of us in this room are sinners. But look at what verse 24 says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now look at verse 24. And all are justified freely. You don't have to do anything. You are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Listen, we are the only ones that have that. Christians are the only ones that have that ability, the only people in the world that have a way out from under the sin in our lives. Do you know how much money people spend and how much counseling people go to and how many books people read to try to put the sin in their life to the side and be able to compartmentalize it because they have no escape from it? You do. And I do. And that's what I want to talk about. That's what I want to discuss in the coming weeks. Look at what James tells us. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Don't hide from them. Don't pretend like they don't exist in your life. We all know better. So confess your sins. This is why coming to church and having a church family is so essential. Who are you going to confess your sins to if you church alone? I'm just going to study my Bible alone. You have no one to hold you accountable, no one to pray for you so that you may be what? This is what Christians have, so that you may be healed. The world doesn't have that. Pray for each other, confess your sins, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful, but look at that other word. It is effective. It will bring healing and redemption. This is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, look at this, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is the promise that Christians have. It's what I want us to see. How about this one in 1 John? He starts off his letter by saying, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I don't want to hide from my sin. I want my sin exposed. I want it confessed. I want other people to hold me accountable to it so that He can purify me from it. I want out from under it. And this is the only way that that happens. And that's what these coming weeks are going to be about. I want you to think about this. I thought about making this audience participation, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to tell anybody that they're wrong or anybody embarrass themselves. What if I asked you right now to come up on stage and define the word sin? What is sin? Now, some of you may be very comfortable with that, but others of you simply couldn't do it. What would you say if I said right now, write down on a piece of paper, what is the definition of sin? I don't want examples. Don't write down murder. Murder is a sin, but what is sin is the question. How would you define that word? If I actually ask you to define that, would you be comfortable and confident in telling everybody authoritatively, this is what sin is? I don't know how many of us could do that. I even started thinking about this question. If you put me on the spot and said, okay, what is sin? I could come up with something and I try to make it sound good, but here's my concern. I think it's pretty bad if we as Christians can't define what sin is, because we know how serious it is. If you pay any attention to politics, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about here. This is so common in politics. We oppose stuff that we don't even know what it is. But we just get so worked up about it, and we tell everybody we are outraged, and this stuff is going to kill us. It's going to destroy our civilization. A couple of them that are going on right now. Wokeness. You'll hear people talk about this. Oh, the woke people, they're killing us. It's that woke movement out there. And then you say, all right. So what is the woke movement? What is it to be woke? What is it to be woke? Tell me what it is. If these people are going to kill us, if this movement is destroying us, then what is it? Well, I mean, and what you find out is it's whatever that person disagrees with that typically is what woke is. And it's not just that. Flip this to the other side of the spectrum. We hear this one all the time. It's white supremacy. White supremacy is going to destroy us. Now, I thought I knew what white supremacy was. But now, white supremacy, you voted for Donald Trump. You're a white supremacist. But I'm black. It doesn't matter. You are a white supremacist. And I'm sitting, how does this even work? We say these terms all the time in politics that we don't even know how to define. And what I'm saying is our tendency is to do that here. And that's really dangerous. It's really dangerous for us to do that here because we know the consequence of sin. Romans 3:23 tells us we're all sinners. Romans 6:23 says what you get paid for your sin. The wages of sin, your work is sin, that's what you do, and the payment you get for it is death. That's how serious this topic is. John writes, this is Jesus talking. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will indeed die in your sins. So we know the consequence of sin. If we believe that, don't you think it's kind of critical that we know what sin is and sin isn't? Maybe I'm the only one that thinks that churches are doing an incredible disservice by not discussing the topic of sin, not addressing the topic of sin. I want to start this morning with a basic definition of what it isn't. What is sin not? Sin is not a matter of man's opinion. It really doesn't matter what your opinion is. I'll give you an example because I think examples help us. Some people will say this. Adultery is wrong. Yeah, we know adultery is wrong. But if you have a married couple where both partners are accepting of an open marriage and they want to have sex outside of their union, then it's really okay because both of them are consenting and both of them are okay with it, so we really shouldn't say that it's wrong. Okay, that may be your opinion, but your opinion is not what defines what sin is. If God says to keep the marriage bed pure, and you are not keeping the marriage bed pure between two monogamous spouses that are married to each other, you're doing something else, it doesn't matter if you're okay with it. It doesn't matter if your spouse is okay with it. It's sin. That's what it is. It's not a matter of man's opinion. Here's what else sin is not. Sin is not a matter of personal preference. Just because you feel some way about a certain topic, you can't just declare what your feelings to be sin. I'll give you an example of this. I think tattoos are really dirty markings on people. And I believe the body is a temple to God and therefore it shouldn't have any markings on it. So therefore, tattoos are sinful. Okay, that may be your preference, but it doesn't make it sinful just because that's your preference. Just because you view something that way. That isn't how we define what sin is. It's also not defined by popular, not just personal preference, but popular preference. Divorce is very common today. You have Christian counselors that encourage divorce. Why? Well, you deserve to be happy. Everybody deserves to be happy, so it's okay. And if Christian counselors are encouraging divorce, then it can't really be sinful. Okay, it doesn't matter what is popular. That is not how we define what sin is. Do you see how subjective that is? Because personal preferences will change over time. And popular opinion will change every other minute. And your opinions will alter and change. If sin really is deadly, then we need something far more reliable than the shifting whims of personal preference and opinion. We need something that is concrete, and God gave that to us. He knew we needed to know what it was and what it wasn't, and so He tells us. In 1 John 3, you see this verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. What law are we talking about here? We're not talking about American law. We're not talking about civil law. We're talking about the law of God, God's moral law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. If you want a definition of sin, It is lawlessness. And again, we're talking about God's law here. What is Romans 7? It's a great chapter on the law of God and what sin is. Romans 7 tells us that the law of God, the moral law of God, is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Look at those words real quickly. Holy, righteous, and good. Do you notice how the descriptions of the law of God are the very same descriptions of the character of God himself? God's character is reflected in God's commands. This is really, really helpful for us. How do I then determine what sin is? Well, how am I in relation to the character or the commands of God? The law is a reflection of his character. So what is sin? Here it is. You want a definition? Here's your biblical definition. Sin is disobedience to God's will. It is rebellious contradiction to his character. I don't like markings on people's bodies. I think that they're gross and they're dirty, therefore they're sinful. That isn't good enough. I need you to tell me, is it disobedience to God's will? Is there a command in Scripture that says you shouldn't mark your body up like this? If so, okay, then we can talk. Just because you don't like it doesn't make it a sin. Is it a rebellious contradiction to his character? That is the concrete definition of what sin is, and we can relate all human activity to that definition to know what it is. Am I making sense? I hope I'm making sense. I feel like some people's eyes are glossing over and you're gonna pass out. Come on, stay with me on this. Okay, now this is gonna happen, this contradiction of God's will and his character, in one of two ways, and I think you know this. You have sins of omission. Those are things that we don't do and we don't say and we don't think, which we're supposed to. We don't do those things. And then there's sins of commission. And those are things that we do or that we say. You thought I was going to say that we do, but I'm not saying that because you're a bunch of kindergartners. Anyway, things that we do or things that we say or things that we think that we are not supposed to do, say, or think. We contradict the will of God, his laws, his commands. We contradict the character of God either by not doing what he's told us to do or not being the way we're supposed to be or by doing things we're not supposed to do. Again, examples help. Sins of omission. This is where we fail to do what God requires us to do in his law and by his character. An example of this. Again, examples help. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Don't forsake the assembly. If you become a believer, you need a church body. You understand, and we talked about this, that when Jesus set out to change the world, he didn't say to do it through elections. He didn't say to do it through civil government. It's all going to go by the wayside. No, the way you change the world is through the local church. That was his idea. So people who become Christians have a responsibility to be in a local congregation, serving their fellow Christians with their gifts and building up the body. That's how we go out and revolutionize the world. And if you don't do that, then you are failing a command that God has clearly given us in his scripture, which means if we are contradicting the will of God, it is sinful for us. When I'm told to love my wife as Christ loved the church, a lot of husbands don't do that. But we don't think we're sinning. Yeah, we're just gonna do this instead. I'm not gonna help her out. I'm not gonna have that attitude. I'm gonna watch these women on television and make comments that hurt her. I'm just being me. I'm just being a dude. No, what you're doing is you're not following the command in Scripture that you are given to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So you are sinning because you are violating a command that God has clearly given. You're violating his character. This is what I mean by sins of omission. And then we have sins of commission, and that's when we do things that God forbid. That's when you go out and murder somebody, all right? Now we know what that is. I have committed a sin, but they had it coming, baby. Anyway, this is, we do something that God forbids. An example of that. I tell you, whoever is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. I mean, that's a sin of commission. When we get angry and we hate someone for something that they did, we're clearly violating what Christ has told us. Or how about this example? I just had this. Oh, why did it do that again? Oh, boy. Okay, anyway, I just had this conversation with Bristol. And I think that most parents, all parents, have probably had this conversation with their kids. When they say, okay, why can't we use some words? Bristol isn't wanting to, like, go out and swear like a sailor. But she's wanting to understand they're just words. So why does it matter? Why are there certain words that Christians aren't allowed to speak? And you sit down as a parent and you try to explain that. As a Christian, you know, we're to be different and all of that. We're not to be like the world is. And so that's kind of why. And then you want something more concrete. You turn to Ephesians. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up. And then you realize as you're saying it to your kid, Yeah, does that include cuss words? Of course it does. But it includes a lot more than just cuss words. Whenever the words out of my mouth are tearing other people down or failing to build them up, I'm sinning. Because this right here is a command that we are given in Scripture. That is a sin of commission. We have been told to do something and we're violating it by what we do, right? Sin is disobedience against God's will and God's character, and that's why we desperately need to be students of the Word. Why does it matter that you study the Word of God and know the Word of God? Because this is what reveals His commands, and this is what reveals His character. And if sin is disobedience against God's will and God's character, how are you going to know what God's will and God's character are if you are not in the Word of God? That's why a local body is so important. That's why being in Bible study and meditating on the Word, the very thing that Jason said in the communion meditation. And can I just say, communion this morning was exceptional. Ben, I normally don't give you credit for anything in life, but the harmonica, and I was there, and it was, anyway, but that's what I mean. The very things that he's talking about right there. Go to Romans 7, can you? This is that chapter I was referring to. And I know what's going to happen when I read this passage. Paul writes sometimes in really confusing ways. He's sometimes difficult to understand. But I think we need to grasp this before we close this morning and launch into this series, okay? Look at verse 7, 7 through 11. Paul says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. If God hadn't given me commands, I wouldn't have known what sin was. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. Okay, I get it. I know. Some of you are theologians and you get this and you're like, oh, that's brilliant writing. And others of you saying, huh? I know I didn't follow that. I got lost at commandment. I get it, okay? I understand that can be confusing. He's the guy that writes a little bit further down, the one that says, why is it for what I do, what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, then I don't do this, and then I do that, and then I'm doing a bunch of doo-doo. And it's you're just like, what? Did I just say I'm doing a bunch of doo-doo? Anyway, Paul doesn't say that. But it's confusing writing, but we got to grasp what this is saying because it's so important. What Paul is saying here is that sin led him astray, okay? That's point number one. Sin lied to Paul, just like sin lies to all of us. You notice that, right? Some of you have dealt with sin in your life, and it's been confessed sin, and you've confronted it, and what have you figured out about it? That sin made you promises and made you feel like something was going to happen that didn't happen at all. It lured you into believing that this was good and right and it was going to be fulfilling, and instead it destroyed you and it destroyed others near you. That's what sin does. It convinces us that acting on our own desires is better than obeying God's commands. You will be happier if you do this. Doesn't this feel good? Doesn't this feel right? Doesn't this look nice? This is what you want over here. Paul is saying it deceived me in the very same way that it deceives us. It's just like the serpent, where the serpent said to Eve, God isn't really good. He's given you this command because he's jealous and he doesn't want you to have as much authority as him. Okay, that's the nature of Satan. He is the father of lies. So sin, which is what he weaves into our lives, where our weaknesses are, it's all deception is what it is. It makes us think something that isn't true. The truth is what? That God is always good, and God always has our best interest, and sin will always lead to death. There is never a time, there will never be a time where you can disobey the will of God as expressed in his commands or act in contradiction to his character. I don't care what American society embraces and says is okay. If it contradicts the will and the character of God, there is never a time that doing that will bring the fulfillment that you desire and that you seek. Every single time, it will lead to suffering and death. May not happen right away, but that is the consequence. And we know that from history, and we know that from the Word. It destroys us, and it destroys other people around us. Use the examples that I've given this morning. Adultery. Adultery comes with a bunch of promises with it. And where does it lead? It leads to your devastation and guilt and shame, and you have destroyed the people and hurt the people that you care most about in this world. Is that what you thought it was going to be? No. Sin lures you in, and it destroys you. And it destroys the people that you care about that you would never, ever want to harm. Don't keep meeting together. Go off on your own. And what happens? You become the gazelle on the Discovery Channel that wanders off from the pack, and the lion's just sitting there, and it attacks it, and it's just like that. Anyway, that's the sound that it makes too. If you meet together, what do we find? I don't want to meet together. I want to get up every Sunday and go see these people. He sings right in my ear, and it's so obnoxious, and the lady three rows back has bad breath, and I just can't handle it. It could stun a horse. Look, there's all of these things that we have reasons we don't want to do that, and what happens? We isolate ourselves, our faith grows stagnant, it falls apart, there's no one to pray for us. When you don't forsake the assembly, you have someone, more than someone, that is using their gifts to build you up, to hold you accountable, to keep you in line with the Word of God, to encourage you in moments when you need it, to pray for you when you get that terrible diagnosis, to sit with you while your spouse or your loved one has surgery, to cry with you for weeks on end when you lose someone that means. That's what I'm talking about. God's way is always better. It's always better than what sin promises us. Paul writes here in Romans 7 that sin's deception killed him. Now, it's metaphor, okay? It killed him metaphorically. What he's talking about is spiritual death and spiritual separation from God. That's what sin will do for you. March down the path of not meeting together in church, that's what's going to happen to you. March down the path of adultery, that's what's going to happen to you. Darkness hates the light, and you will run away from truth, and you will run away from your relationship with Christ, all of those things. Sin does the same thing to every single one of us that it does to Paul, and the law is what makes us aware of sinfulness. Okay, we know what sin does. It destroys us. Anytime we take that path, you're still with me, right? Come on, right here. Sin will destroy us if we walk that path. It is the law of God, the commands of God, when we read them and understand them, that make us aware of what that sin is. We know what sin does, and it's the Word, the character, the law of God that makes us aware of what that is. So this is my point. Only a fool would want to hide from that or ignore that. I don't want to talk about sin. I want to hear about how loving God is. Only a fool would say, don't talk about sin. I don't want to hear about it. I want to feel uncomfortable. No, no, no. You know what sin will do to you. So we need to understand what sin is and how we get away from it. How we escape. What is that way out that God has provided? If you know the consequence of sin, only a fool would say, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to discuss it. For our sake, your sake, for the sake of those people that you love who will be harmed and destroyed by your sin, we should find the sin in our lives. We should expose the sin in our lives. We should flee from it, and we should fix it. And that's what I want to do these next few weeks. In the Middle Ages, there was a group of theologians that set out with a goal. And what their goal was, they wanted to study the entire Bible. They wanted to study the scriptures and take all of the various commands and sins that are out there. What happened to that? It was right there a second ago. Did I click backwards? There it comes again. And they wanted to find what are the traits that are most deadly to a relationship with God. Okay, here's all the commands, and they list them all out there. Well, this can be tied to this attitude, and this can be tied to this attitude, and that's what they did. What are the major attitudes and traits that lead to destroying your relationship with God? You know how many they came up with? They came up with seven. You probably know these as the seven deadly sins. They're called different things. What I need you to know is there's no passage in Scripture where it says, and God says, these are the seven deadly sins that you should avoid. No, this is a group of theologians that said, let's take all of this and let's understand what attitudes in the human heart will lead us to sin. And what they did is they tied them back to these seven. And these are the seven that we will be looking at through the lens of Scripture over the next several weeks, okay? And you know what they are: pride and greed and lust and envy and gluttony, wrath and sloth. We will look at all of these attitudes. And here's the thing. First of all, I said the next 7 weeks. It's going to be 8 weeks because Mother's Day is in there and Jason's preaching on Mother's Day. And for some reason, he didn't want to preach on lust on Mother's Day. I don't get it. Bring your mom to church and let's talk about your lust problem. That's what we're going to do. For some reason, that just didn't ring. Okay, so anyway, we're going to skip Mother's Day with this list, but these are the ones that we're going to look at. And here's what I need you to understand. None of these things here are unpardonable. None of them are beyond the reach of the blood of Jesus. You got to understand that. But I also need you to understand that every single one of those attitudes exist in some degree in each one of us. So what is the solution? In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were constantly rebelling against God. And when they would be convicted and feel bad about it, you know what they did in the Old Testament to reveal their anguish over sin? It's funny to me. Yeah, they tore their clothes and they put ash on their head and stuff like that. They just ripped their clothes. I really think we ought to bring that back. But anyway, they would tear their clothes. God sends a prophet to Israel. And this prophet, Joel, tells them, stop with the ripping of the clothes. Let me read to you, as we finish this morning, let me read to you what he says. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. You don't have to flip there if you don't want to. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, tear your heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows that he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing? When we confess our sins, not only is God quick to forgive us when we repent, not only is he's so abounding in love, he will return that with a blessing on us. That's what I'm getting at. These next few weeks are not about shame. It's not about making you feel worse about your struggles. It's about making you feel great about a God who sees you in your struggles, takes away your sin, and replaces your heart with his. Father God, I thank you for that promise. And I pray that we would be courageous people over the course of the next several weeks, that we would confront the darkness of sin as it exists in our heart, that we would sweep it out, that we would confess it to those who are close to us, that it would be exposed in a way that would prevent it from ever hampering us again. Father, I pray that we would be able to trust one another as a church family, that we would all understand that we've fallen short of your glory, but you have given us a way out in your great love. And that is through the redemptive blood of your Son, Jesus. And I'm praying over the course of the next several weeks that the topic of conversation may be sin, but the conclusion of each message will leave all of us with the hope that comes that when we take that sin and we nail it to the cross of your Son, Jesus, we bear it no more. Father, thank you for that promise. We cling to it as we look forward to this series in your word. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you want to get working on the confession business, you want to come forward, confess your sins, maybe just to somebody personally, you can do that. If you want to come forward and confess your sins and be redeemed in the waters of Christian baptism, please don't wait. I'm going to wait this out and see what he has to say about sin. If the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, now is not the time to hold him back. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?